We speaking on prayer, and I promised you several weeks back. Some of you it bothers you when we skip verses, and we skipped two chunks of verses through the Sermon on the Mount. We started in Matthew chapter 5. We're soon to finish up all the way through chapter 7 over these last many weeks, and there were some chunks of scripture I skipped, and some of you remember that, some of you don't, but for those of you who remember that and it really bothered you that I went out of chronological order, I promised you this week was coming, and so here we are. You can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to talk about prayer. But first, let's establish prayer. Prayer is an act, right, or words, it's an action that seeks to draw attention from or action from a deity. Okay, right? Can we all agree on that? I mean, that's the most general, basic way I can say that. The interesting thing about prayer is that all religions pray. All religions, regardless of who they're praying to, all religions, Satan worshipers pray, right? They just, hopefully in a different way than we're going to talk about today, but they like every religion prays. Non-religious people who say, I'm not religious at all, pray. When things get bad, they'll say, or they'll accept your prayers. You know people who aren't religious or Christian or have any faith at all, and you say, hey, I heard about your situation, I'll be praying for you, they'll say, thank you. I'll take that. Prayer, when you just say prayer is not a bad thing. Unless you try to do it in Guilford County schools, right? Like that, right? Prayer is not a bad thing as a whole. Non-religious people, people of all religions pray. We say things like, I'll pray for you, or just pray about it. Somebody's going through something, just pray about it. Or when somebody's acting up and they're kind of acting out, we kind of say, boy, they need prayer. Right? Because prayer is something that, regardless of who you're praying to or how you feel about prayer, prayer is something that's comforting to us. Because we're speaking to something bigger than us on behalf of ourselves or somebody else, asking for action or asking for comfort. So when we say prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer, let's be clear that everybody's brain goes in a different direction. Are you with me? I mean, everybody thinks something different. Most of us in here have the same general idea, I would say. But like if I said we're talking about prayer, most people think of something different. And so I think that it's not enough to just pray. I think it's important that we pray the way that Jesus told us to pray. He put a pretty high value on how we pray to God. And then let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Everybody all right this morning? I know, it was a threat of rain. You were all hoping you'd have an excuse to stay home. I'm glad you showed up in spite of. Everybody going to stay awake this morning? You good? Okay, yeah, are you good? Not making eye contact with anybody. Just I like how you put your glasses on. That was good, man. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7. And let's retouch this. I read this a few weeks back, but I want to go back. It says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. I read this a couple weeks ago. I want to read it again just so we can set a tone for where we're going. In John Wesley's notes, Wesley's explanatory notes, he says, to repeat any words without meaning them is certainly a vain repetition. We should be extremely careful in all our prayers to mean what we say and only say what we mean from the bottom of our hearts. And the very best prayers are but vain repetitions if they are not the language of the heart. So let's be very clear that before Jesus teaches us what to say, because he's about to say, when you pray, pray like this. There's an importance to not so much what we say, but with the condition of our heart, the condition of our soul, the condition of our mind, of where we're saying it from. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus goes on, he's not giving us a script. Now, I played sports, and before every game, guys, what did we say? Our Father, who art in heaven, right? Everybody gets in, puts their hand in, and we'd always say amen, and then explicatives and rip their head off and beat them, right, like would follow. You know? As the kingdom of glory and power. Amen, amen. mean, we'd all scream and yell. He thought I was, didn't he? Y'all thought a cuss word was coming right there. Not in the pulpit. Not on podcast. My mama listens to this. But they would, then we'd all yell and scream because this was, we'd repeat the Lord's Prayer. You hear it quite a bit, right? You hear it spoken quite a bit. Jesus is not giving us a script. Let's be understanding of that. Jesus is not giving us a script. Instead, he's more giving us a model. He's giving us a standard to follow. So in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Stop there. And we're going to break this thing down. This is a very common opening to almost every Hebrew prayer. Our Father in heaven. This is very common. So Jesus begins, and I would imagine the people sitting around listening have very quickly gone, I think we know this one. You got to put yourself into the time and the place of where he's speaking and who he's speaking to. He says, our Father in heaven. These guys, he has their attention. He's going, wait a minute, we kind of know this one. We already say that. May your name be kept holy. This is nothing out of the ordinary. Then in verse 10, he says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now here he quotes two lines from a prayer called the Kaddish. The Kaddish was, it literally means sanctification. It was a prayer that was spoken by the rabbis, and most of them would have had it memorized. It was a prayer that was spoken by the rabbis at the end of almost every Sunday message. Or any time a message was given, or when the rabbi was preparing their message, they would speak the Kaddish. And also it was used, and this is interesting, it was used when people would lose a loved one. It was a prayer of mourning that they would stay in order to send off the one that they had lost, they would say this prayer of the Kaddish, and it's longer than this. He only uses two, but he says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a common prayer. However, it was a prayer that was used only by select people at select times. Jesus says to them, when you pray, pray like this. And he puts this line in the model of how we should pray forever, like today. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying to them, that which is you have taken and selected for a certain group of people at a certain time, this is something we should pray for always, that his kingdom would be here on earth and that his will would be done here on earth, that what he wishes in heaven would be done on earth. He goes on in verse 10. Or verse 11, I'm sorry. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Verse 14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. The rest of this prayer is nothing more than a bunch of rabbinical sayings, teachings, prayers that were very common to those people. This may or may not be interesting or surprise some of you. The Lord's Prayer was not original to Jesus Christ. When he spoke it, these are not his original words coming straight from God. What Jesus is doing is he's composing a bunch of things that are kind of hit or miss that are out there in the religious world that are being taught by the religious leaders of the church and the Jewish faith. And he takes them and he starts taking them and putting them all together. There was a method to this madness. There was a reason that he took all of these sayings and put them together in one prayer. I would even argue that if you look at it, there was a reason that they were done in the order that he put them in. He starts off, there's six charges. He gives us six things that we should be doing in this. If you read it, it's right there. There's six. The first three have everything to do with God. Look at it again. Let's start. He says, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. All about God. He says, may your kingdom come soon. All about God. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All about God. There's a purpose to his speech. He goes on and he gives us these six things. And then he composes these sayings and these Jewish phrases. And he goes on, the last three are all about our personal concerns. They're all about what we need, both physically and spiritually. Give us our food. forgive us of our sins, and help us resist temptation. Six things that Jesus says. And of all six, the first three are very strategically all about God. The last three are all about us. We always begin with a high respect and a high praise. We always begin with a grateful heart for who God is. We always begin with the desire for God's purpose here on earth. This is the model that was given to us. Not the script, but the model. That when we pray, we always pray and begin our prayer with the respect and the glory and the expectation and the understanding of who we're talking to. We acknowledge who we're talking to. If I'm making a specific statement today, I would say, "Hey, Philip," because I would want to get your attention. And there's a bunch of people sitting around you, but I would say, "Isn't that right, Philip?" And everybody in the room would know who I was talking to, right? I don't have anything to say to you. Sorry, I don't really have anything special. But I would call out the name. I would show the respect to. When your bosses at work show up, don't you show them a different, you should show them a different respect than you do your coworker sitting beside you, right? We have a different respect for those who are in a higher place of authority. And so when we begin our prayer, we begin by understanding who Jesus is, who God is, and who, what an honor it is that we're going to speak and He's going to lend His ear. What an honor. And that's what we do. And so beginning His prayer with these words, Jesus establishes to us that God's will, God's purpose, it comes before our own wants. It comes before our own needs. It comes before our own desires. And then after we set our hearts right, then, and only then we start looking for His support. We start asking for our daily needs, our spiritual needs. And I want you to see this, that every word that He put into this prayer has a lesson in it. There was a reason for everything, and if you look at it and historically as to who He was talking to and the phrases He was pulling together, there was a purpose. This is not random stuff pulled together by Jesus off the top of His head. This is very purposeful. He starts by letting us know that we say, "Give us the food that we need for today. Give us this day our daily bread." Well, this is a very simple request, isn't it? But look at the simplicity of it. No more and no less than we need. For when? For vacation next month? For our kids' college fund? For today. No more and no less. Is it a sin to ask for more? I know. But what is the model that's being set? That when we ask, we say it's a simple request. No more, no less for what we need today. It's a humble request. Why? Because it acknowledges that without God, we might not have provision. And we're saying, "Give us." Because I can't go get it on my own. When I say, "Give us today the food that we need. Give us today our daily bread." We're acknowledging that God is our provider. We're acknowledging that we need God. This is a humble request. It's also a very trusting statement, isn't it? That not only am I acknowledging that I need God, it's simple because I want no more, no less. It's humbling because I have to acknowledge that I need Him. But it's also very trusting, isn't it? That when I say to God, "Give me what I need for today," that He's going to follow through with that. I trust. I'm not only humble enough to realize I need it, but I'm also trusting enough that He cares about me today. God cares about you today. He cares about your tomorrow and your yesterday and all that. But ultimately, He says, "Give me today what I need for today." And sometimes we get so caught up in what happened last year, we can't think about today. And some of us are so caught up in what may happen a year from now or 10 years from now. It's an acknowledgement that every day is a blessing. Every day is a gift. Everything that comes your way today, even this sermon, even this shirt that I'm wearing, right? Everything is your gift for this day. Everything that you have for this day is of God because of God. He cares about you. It's simple and it's humbling, but it's also very trusting. And so we go to God and we pray that He would meet our needs no matter what our situation. So if you need healing, then we'd ask for healing for today. If we need food, we ask for food for today. Food equals provision. Bread equals life. So give me for today what I need for my life. No matter your situation, let me have it for today. And then He moves on to, that's the physical, to the spiritual. He says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." I want you to know this morning God's forgiveness already exists for your life. Hear that. And, you know, for people who question or doubt, I can show you scripturally that God's forgiveness already exists for and in your life. It's there. It's already there. You mess up, you sin, God's forgiveness is already there. But it's up to us then to unlock it. And how? Well, there's two ways, I think. Number one is we ask. Pretty simple, right? I think it's very so. Having a 9-year-old, I don't want to make him 10 yet. I got a couple more months. A 9-year-old, we hit double digits this year, and I'm struggling with that. Some of you have got grown kids and grandkids older than my kids. I get it. But, like, for me, it's where I am in life, and it bothers me that my oldest is going to hit double digits this year. Tickles him to death. He tells me every day, I'm going to be 10 in a few months. Be quiet. Or else I will not give to you your daily bread. Right? Be quiet. All right? And I have a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old, and here's the thing. When something goes wrong, and they break something or do something, or something goes really bad at our house, parents, haven't we not forgotten, right? Because we as parents never forget. We need these things for when they start dating. But we never forget, but haven't we already forgiven? I mean, it's already there. You know your kids are going to mess up. It's a given. And so my forgiveness for my kids is already there. When they become rebellious teenagers, which I know at least one of them is going to because my mom has cursed us. I hope your kids are worse than you. I know they're going to be rebellious teenagers. There's already forgiveness in my heart for what they're going to do in the future. But don't we still teach them to say I'm sorry? Don't we still teach them to come back and ask to be forgiven? Does it mean they're any more or less forgiven because they ask? No. It just means that it's unlocked now. I'm already capable of forgiving my kids. God has already forgiven you for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do. But the first step in unlocking that is simply asking. He says, this is his prayer, God, forgive me for what I've done. Others for what they've done to you. If you want to see of God in your life, guess what you have to do? Show the mercy of God to other people. It's funny how when we mess up, we want everybody to know, hey, it was one time, hey, it was an accident, hey, I didn't mean to, hey, I'm sorry about it and I'll never do it again. But let somebody do something to you and they're the most evil person that ever walked the face of the earth. They deserve no mercy, no grace. They never get a second chance in your mind, do they? I'll let you marinate on that for a minute because that made some of you mad. Understand that if we want to see mercy, we have to show mercy. If we want to see grace, we need to show grace. If we want to have forgiveness and be forgiven, we have to forgive. God came so that he could reconcile us. Jesus came so he could reconcile us back to God. We love that part. Sometimes what we forget is Jesus also died so he could reconcile us to each other, so that we could become one, we could become unified, there would be peace among us, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ under one forgiveness, and that was found on the cross, and so we must forgive. The last part of it, he says, don't let us yield to temptation. I have good news and bad news for you today. The bad news is that you're never outside the reach of being tempted. Look at the beginning of the story. Adam and Eve, and they're in the most perfect place ever. And what happened? They failed. They were tempted. You're never going to be beyond temptation. Your kids that you're raising right now, a lot of times I pray, God, keep them safe, keep them safe. And I realized God will never keep them safe. We live in a world that's full of sin. We live in a world that's full of everything that goes against what God wants for our life. Your kids and you and me and your grandma, who might have just turned 89 years old, she's still not beyond the realm of temptation. As long as you're breathing and human, you're tempted. It is your carnal nature to sin, to go against God. Because for the moment, it makes me feel empowered. For the moment, it makes me feel good. For the moment, it makes me feel liked by somebody else. But the reality is that all sin turns us away and takes us away from God. It splits the relationship between us and God. You're going to be tempted. You probably are going to fail. The prayer is not, God, keep me from being tempted. God, remove all temptation. Well, you would have to build a box, I imagine. Probably stop breathing in order to not be tempted ever again. I guess you could join a monastery. But even then, I would have to think they're still left alone with their thoughts and tempted. Because that's the world we live in. So he doesn't say remove all temptation. What does he say? Don't let us yield to temptation. We need to pray that God reveals our weaknesses and then gives us strength to fight through it. He's not going to take away the temptation. Our prayer is simply that he would help us stand strong in a world that's selfish, that we would stay pure in a world that's full of sin. And this is his prayer. He says, pray. The first three are all about God. The last three are all about you. Provide for me today what I need. Forgive me of my sins and help me to stand strong when I'm living for you, to not fall into the temptation that I'm bound to hear. And God makes this promise. God will hear your prayers. This is the promise. God hears you when you pray. Let me ask you a question. Does God always answer your prayers? You don't have to answer out loud. I just want you to think about it. Does God always answer your prayer? Has there ever been a moment, don't answer out loud, don't raise your hand. Has there ever been a moment when you prayed for something earnestly and God didn't answer? Can you maybe think of more moments that you prayed for something and didn't get it than moments that you prayed and did get it? Does God really answer our prayer? I mean, is this a bunch of rubbish? Y'all know how we are at Awestruck. If it is, we'll call a spade a spade. Because he just told us how to pray. He told us not to have vain repetition. Told us to pray from our heart. And there's this promise that God hears our prayers. There's this promise that God answers our prayers. But can you think of more moments in your life when you prayed for something and God answered than you can when you prayed and he didn't answer? And it's a weird question, I know, to ask on a Sunday morning. Does God really answer our prayers? Well, sometimes we cry out, we pray. But it seems like you just don't get an answer, right? I mean, that's me. Maybe not you, but sometimes I feel like I have prayed for things and didn't get an answer. Maybe here's the problem. Maybe we should ask the question differently. Because if I say, does God answer your prayers? Have there been moments when you prayed for something and didn't get it? You would all say yes, I would think. That or you've never prayed for anything. One of the two. You'd all say yes. Let's look at the question differently. Let's kind of wrap our brains in a different direction. This is a different question. Does God always answer your prayers in the way you expect him to? Let me ask you this one. Does God always hear our prayers even? Does God always even consider our prayers? Are you thinking now? I hope so. Let's look at some verses. And let's remember the pattern that Jesus gave us to follow. Number one, you have to ask, there's a criteria, right? Does our prayer fit the will of God? There's a will of God that is to be followed in our life. Does your prayer fit the will of God? Does our prayer further the kingdom of God? Does it take the kingdom of God further? Is our prayer for our needs? Like, is it really for our needs? Or is it for our own selfish gain and our selfish desire? Does your prayer remove temptation? Watch this. Or does it increase temptation? That's a hard one for me to answer a lot of times. Because I can say, we could really further the kingdom of God if I had a new Corvette. Right? But like, does it further my temptation or does it remove my temptation? Because I'd put Awestruck license plate tags in the church. People would want to follow me to Awestruck all down the side. I'd let you paint it. You know, like it'd look awesome. Right? And I say that as a big silly, but you know, there's things in your life we've tried to justify. Does it remove temptation or does it increase our temptation? Does our request bring glory to God? This is the standard set by Jesus when he prayed. Or does it bring glory to ourselves? Look at James. If you read the book of James, it reads like a long version of the Sermon on the Mount. We did a study on it a couple years ago. It says, James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." Verse 3, "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want it. You want only what will give you pleasure." So if we look at the pattern of Jesus gave us to follow, some of us fall more into this pattern that James describes, I think, than what Jesus gave us. But then, so let's say our prayer request meets the pattern of Jesus, brings glory, furthers his kingdom, not ours, removes temptation, not increases it. Let's say it meets the pattern of Jesus of how he told us to pray. But then there's another side of that. Do we fully trust that God's going to answer us when we pray? Do you fully trust that when you pray, God's going to answer? Are you convinced that he can do the impossible? That he can provide for you, like Ephesians said, to do far greater than you can ever dream, imagine, or hope? Can he really do that for you? So when we pray, and it's pure, and it furthers his kingdom, not ours, and it removes temptation, not increases it, and it's to for his will, for his purpose, for his glory, then the question is, are we really convinced that he can answer it? Look at James 1:5 again. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. "When you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind." Verse 7, "Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." Verse 8, "Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do." Isn't that interesting? You should expect to receive nothing from the Lord if your faith is not there. Did anybody watch the Hatfield-McCoy's marathon on History Channel? If not, you should raise it. I did. I loved it. I watched every minute of it. It's incredible. Wasn't it interesting that there was a moment between Randall Hatfield and his wife, Randall McCoy, I'm sorry. And he's talking to his wife on the porch, and he says to his wife, "We just ought to pray about this." And her answer is, "Don't you ever just get tired of praying?" Don't remember this moment? And I was watching it yesterday, and I was like, this is awesome. This is what I'm preaching about. I get to talk about Hatfields and McCoys in my sermon, and this is great. And he says, she said, "Don't you ever get tired of praying? Like, sometimes we just keep praying, and God doesn't answer." And then I realized, I started watching, when does Randall McCoy pray? Randall McCoy kept praying right in the moments that God would deliver him from the very thing that he just got himself into. Right? Or he would pray right before he was getting ready to do something that might be dangerous. And he would stop and he'd pray. And it was interesting that his wife said, "Don't you ever just get tired of praying and God, you ask and God doesn't answer?" And and I looked at Randall McCoy. So y'all are watching for the shooting and the killing and the handsome young man, I'm sure some of you, the Jonesy, whatever his name was, right? Some of you just watched for him. But I'm watching, and I'm thinking, this is it. Randall McCoy missed it. God didn't answer because nothing he was praying for lined up with the model that Jesus gave us. Nothing. And often we're guilty of that, aren't we? We pray, "God, get me out of the mess that I just put myself into." Or, "God, I'm really about to blow it, and I'm going to need you to pull me out." None of that lines up with what Jesus gave us. None of that. And so at times, God does hear our request. But you know what? He won't give it to us because he knows that he's got better things in store. When my kids ask for a Happy Meal, but I know that we have turkey at home. Right? When they ask for M&Ms, but I know that we have something better for them at home. Not better in the sense that they think it's better, but better in the sense that their heart won't stop at the age of 12. Right? Like, better for them. When they ask for certain things, I'm going to say no because there's something better for you down the road. And sometimes we ask and God hears it and he says, I hear it and I'm going to answer that request, but not right now and not in the way that you think. And then sometimes we pray and God maybe does or doesn't, according to Scripture, does or doesn't even hear or doesn't even consider because of how selfish, because of how out of the will we are of God. But I do know this, when our prayers line up with how Jesus taught us to pray, you can be assured that there will be an answer. God is listening. God will answer. He's going to answer in His timing and in His way, but I can assure you that if we follow the model, the way that Jesus taught us to pray, there will be an answer. And we see in Matthew chapter 7, and I'll close with this and we'll be done. I just want to read it to you. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, it says, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for." Look at it again. Pardon me. It says, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find." Look at that again. "Keep on seeking, and you will find." The next part, "Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you." Look at it again. "Keep on knock." Isn't that interesting wording, like to take what was originally written and put in our original language? He just says, "Keep on asking, and keep on seeking, and keep on knocking." Just keep on. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open." And then he gives an illustration. Verse 9, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead?" That'd be funny, but we probably don't, right? Verse 10, "Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake?" That would be funny. "Of course not." Verse 11, and he finishes, he says, "So as sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more?" Remember, we talked about this last week. This is a way that they taught back then. It was heavy in the light. They would set it up that if it works in this situation, it has to work in this situation. It's a very common way of teaching in this day. And he says, "So if you sinful people give good gifts to your earthly children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" God does answer, but there's a criteria, and He set it up for us in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is more than something that's said at football games. It really is. And the Lord's Prayer is more than words of Jesus that only Jesus can say. It was a conglomeration of a bunch of words that people already knew. He put them together in a very strategic order and with a very strategic teaching to them. The first three, all about who? God. The last three, all about who? Us. And there's a mindset. First we acknowledge who we're talking to, then we begin to pray. So long as it lines up with His purpose. So long as it lines up with His will. So long as it removes temptation and doesn't increase. So long as it allows us to be faithful in following out His plan and His purpose for our life. God does answer prayer. So long as it lines up with His model. Let's pray.